Well, I've shared with most of you in the past that in 2010, at the end of the feast, I was asked by God through a good friend of mine three questions. And over the years, I've contemplated each of those questions deeper and deeper, and still continue to do that. And nowadays, I realize these are questions that, yes, they were directed at me in the moment very specifically, but I think as believers, all of us should be faced with, challenged with these same three questions, knowing that we each are going to be held accountable for how we went about the actions slash answers of those questions. The first one, do you pray? The second one, do you study God's word? And the third one, do you give back to God all that he requires? And as I've stated before, when I heard that last question, I had never heard that phrasing before. Do you give back what God requires? What does that mean? At the moment, my first thought was finances, tithing. But that question isn't simply about finances, money. It's about everything. At first, when we hear or read those three questions, they seem to answer what we do, or our response tells what we do or don't do. But the reality is, our answers to those three questions define who we are and what we are becoming. It's not until we can answer all three of them with full assurances in a yes that we have become our absolute potential, what God truly created us for. I know I still have room for growth in prayer and study. And I also know that I'm still trying to understand the phrasing of, do I give back to God all he requires? So I haven't reached my full potential. And no matter where you're at with each of the three questions, I suspect you're in the same boat. You haven't quite reached your full potential. But hopefully we're all working on it. So, how much confidence do you have to answer that third question with a yes? Do you give back to God all that he requires? Do we know what he requires? And when he does require something of us, do we go about giving back without hesitation? Without flinching. Ooh, this is going to hurt a little bit. Did we recognize the phrasing, the fact it says, give back? That means giving something that we've already received. We thought about that. Which leads us to dwell a little bit on, so what is it that I possess? Is there anything I possess that I didn't receive? Therefore, I don't have to give it back. Again, our answer isn't about what we do, but who we are. So who are we? Go to Luke 12. Luke 12, starting in verse 35. This is Christ talking. He says, "Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes." Throughout Scripture, we find many, many passages that reference slaves or masters. And sadly, because of our worldview, I think a lot of times when we read those passages, we insert a context not really derived from Scripture, but because of what we've learned from society. When we hear the term slave and master, I think too often we picture ships going to Africa, separating families, individuals being sold in chains, masters whipping and raping. There is some of that in the Bible, but there's also another term that better represents the biblical form and context. Steward or manager. So we're going to look at those terms today. Throughout Scripture, God has chosen individuals as stewards or managers. Let's go through a handful of those. We're going to start with Adam and Eve, right in Genesis. In Genesis 1, in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." If we go over to the next chapter, in 2, in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it." Right here we see that not just simply Adam and Eve, but all of mankind, God placed on the shoulders the title of humans, the title of steward or manager of all of his creation. Not simply to admire it or to use it up, but to protect it, to multiply it so that it would grow. We don't own it. We are caretakers. We are to maintain it for its original purpose, to protect it and grow it. Have you ever thought about this? Adam and Eve in the garden, what possessions did they have? What was truly theirs? We can go back to Genesis 1 and verse 29, and we'll read that God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." So, God gave them all the plants. Did he? God gave them access to all the plants. Because now if we go back to Genesis 2 and verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die.'" If it was theirs, could God say, you can't do that. You can't go there. You can't touch it. You can't eat it. As stewards, we have access, but it's not ours. And when Adam and Eve decided to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge, they stole the fruit from God. They'd been given access to the tree, but God very clearly said, you cannot have the fruit. Let's think about a few others. Abram. He's growing in wealth, and he hears that his nephew, along with the town of Sodom and all of its belongings, has been taken captive. He goes after him. He brings it all back. He's caring for, he's protecting, he's stewarding over not just family, but neighbors. Later on, God calls him Abraham. He continues to steward and manage great wealth. But we know through God asking him to sacrifice Isaac, he's willing to give back whatever it is that God requires. Have you thought of Esther as a steward or caretaker? She's given access to the kingdom at the time as queen. And through her uncle, or with her, along with her uncle Mordecai, she had the God's people are spared. What about Naomi? Ruth says, I don't want to stay here. There's nothing here for me. I want to go with you. Naomi takes on the responsibility not just to care for herself, but now to care for Ruth. Realizes that there's a mechanism where herself and Naomi may be protected, looked after through Boaz. What about Boaz? We read that he manages his servants. He tells them, leave Ruth alone. Let her glean. Look out for her. Care for her. And he sends home provisions with Ruth for Naomi as well. If you thought about Abigail, one of David's wives, David comes along, asks her husband to take care of his men or give some supplies for his men. And what's his name? Nahum? No. I just lost it off the tip of my tongue. But her husband won't do that. And word comes back to Abigail through some servants. And she knows something's different here. And she goes out and greets David and his men and says, here's provisions for your men. Kind of put her ahead. We'll get back to David. But Moses, God asks him to steward, manage his people. Not just 20 or 30 or a couple hundred, but tens of thousands. And early on, his son, his father-in-law, Jethro, comes along and points out that you could be a little bit better steward if you implement these things into your daily life when it comes to managing the people. When the Israelites heard the spies come back and talk about the giants and the hurdles of entering the promised land, they also heard how fruitful, how plentiful it was. And sadly, they decided they didn't want to steward over the land that God wanted to give them. Rather, they would rather go back to Egypt and let the Egyptians steward over them again. Joseph, his entire story is about stewardship. I got a fly that just won't leave me alone. His father wants Joseph to go out and look after his older sons, or his older Joseph's older brothers. Take some supplies to them. Joseph is sold into slavery, but he ends up at Potiphar's house, where he is given access to everything. He doesn't own any of it, but he is to maintain it all. And he does. And he protects it all, including Potiphar's wife. Then he's sent to jail. While he's there, he's given opportunity to manage again while in jail. But then he's brought out of jail and given opportunity to steward over all of Egypt for the Pharaoh. Back to David. He had several hundred men that he stewarded. Not easy going guys, but in a sense, the worst of the worst. He was able to bring them together, give them a common goal. But then he made sure that they were well taken care of, that they were fed, that they were comfortable, that they were safe. David later on was given the kingdom to oversee the people. And near the end of his life, he wanted to serve God even better in building a temple. And when God said, "No, I won't have you build the temple," he says, "Then let me get the supplies around. Let me manage, steward, preparing for the next generation so that they can build the temple, Solomon." And in that account, we find out that God does not require from us what not, he has not already provided. Once David had gotten all of the materials around to build the temple, he called for a time to celebrate that, to acknowledge it, to praise God for it. And he gives a prayer during this dedication of the materials. We can see that in 1 Chronicles 29. Turn there. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now, O God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to make this free will offering? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you back. For we are aliens and transients before you, as were all of our ancestors. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all of this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you search the heart and take pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to my son Solomon that with a single mind he may keep your commandments, your decrees, and your statutes, performing all of them, and that he may build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Bless the Lord your God," and all the assembly of "Bless the Lord, the God of their ancestors," and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. David here very much acknowledges and tells all that God owns everything. What is it that we possess? Nothing, because we can't create. But God places much in our hands. Are we being good stewards of it? That brings us to Solomon. God put in his hand the riches of the world and great peace at the same time. And for many years, he was a good steward. Then for some reason, he started forgetting about this. Christ, his last night before his crucifixion, is it up in the garden? And he gives the Father an account of what he's done. We can read that in John 17. John 17, verse 1. After Christ had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. I have made your name known to those whom you have gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. This is Christ speaking. Jump down to verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one that was destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ gave an account of what he was tasked to do and that he had completed the task. And when it was all said and done, he said, "It is finished." Christ chose Peter to build the church upon. Peter was tasked with starting up the church. Later on, Paul was tasked with serving those churches. And in 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 1, Paul writes, "Think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy." A steward, a manager, realizes this is not mine, it's somebody else's, and I am to give it back in the exact same condition or in even greater condition. So what's the areas of our life that we still cling to the notion that something is ours and that we can do with it as we please? Time? God gives us the next breath. So should we choose what we do with our time? Or should we ask God what he would have us do with our time? Relationships. Should we ask God who we should spend more time with and how we should spend that time? Work. Whether it's providing for family or serving others. Should we just go about it willy-nilly, thinking, "Oh, I think I'd like to do that over there," or should we ask God, "What would you have me do? And how would you have me do it?" We have to keep in mind, we have to somehow get deep-rooted into our mind, it is all God's. It's not ours. But we are greatly blessed to have access to it. And until we understand this and we live it out by willingly giving back all that he requires, we are not trustworthy. If we're not trustworthy, we're breaking at least three of the commandments. The first commandment, "You shall have no other God before me." The third commandment, we're distorting his name as God, as creator, supplier of all. The eighth commandment, we're stealing. If we're utilizing something he didn't want us to utilize in a way that he didn't want us to utilize it, it's theft. Christian stewardship is the managing of our God-given resources using our God-given abilities to achieve God-ordained results. You and I can decide to go off and try to achieve something, but without God and His will, what is it going to result in? It's going to be temporary and failing. And it's only when we fully apply all of this that God gets to see a good return on His investment in us. So go to Matthew 25:14. Christ once again is trying to make this so abundantly clear for us. 25 verse 14, parable of the talents. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them, gave them access. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. I figured this out yesterday. A talent was somewhere around 75 pounds. It doesn't say what the talent consisted of in terms of what material it was. It could have been silver. A talent of silver in today's money, right now silver is about $50 an ounce, 75 pounds would be about $60,000. 1 talent. Could God trust you or I with a talent? But what if it was gold? I have to figure this with my calculator on the fly because I didn't do it yesterday. So there is 31.1 ounces, there's 31.1 grams in an ounce. We don't care about that for the moment. I have to care about that all the time. But now we're just talking about ounces. There's 16 ounces in a pound. Today, yesterday, gold closed at, what was it? It was 40, crud, why don't I know that? I want to say it was right about $4,200, wasn't it? I'm gonna go with $4,200 an ounce. $4,200 an ounce. 4,200 times 16 equals 67,200, but that's only for 1 pound. Times 75 pounds, we end up with 5 million and some change. Can God trust you with $5 million of assets? Doesn't matter whether it's money, real estate, relationships. And again, that's only 1 talent. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. To another one, and each according to his ability. Then he went away. So God knows your ability. Is God phrasing it that at minimum he should be able to entrust you with $60,000 worth of silver? $5 million worth of gold? At minimum. Would you be a good steward of that? Not most of the time, all of the time. Not a single penny of that would be misused, misplaced. The Then the one who had received the five talents went off and at once traded with them, and he made five more talents. In the same way, the one who had the two talents made two more talents. But the one who had received the one talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Do we invest the way God invests? He's invested in us because it was God who blessed us with the ability to handle at least a talent. May not be in all the same ways. It may not always be in real estate. May not always be in finances. Sometimes it's relationships. Just think about all the areas of life. Somewhere within you is the ability to multiply other than just biologically. Are you doing that? Or are you worried that it's too much work? Are you worried you won't be good enough, that you'll fail? If God gave us the ability and we're willing to try, and with one more caveat, if you ask him how to go about it and you listen for his response, we won't fail. Because the failure is in the one who just simply hid it away. In verse 20, then the one who received the five talents, verse 19, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five more talents, saying, Master, you handed me five talents. See, I have made five more. His master said to him, well done, you good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you have handed to me two talents. See, I've made two more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many more. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was mine, but with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We cannot simply possess or use it up. Christian stewardship is the managing of our God-given resources, using our God-given abilities to achieve God-given results. And only then, when we've fully applied all of this, does God get to see a good return on his investments. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul says, for we are God's servants, working together. You're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. We weren't created to be self-gods. We were created to be companions of God, stewards, managers for God. We've been given access to almost everything, but we do not own. As we steward in pleasing ways, we are greatly rewarded. Let's go back to Luke 12, where we started. Luke 12, and verse 35. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, we've been using the word master and slave, but listen to this next line. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come to serve them. Is that the slave master that we've envisioned in our mind? This is someone that loves us, that cares for us, that wants to give us abundance. He shows gratitude for our service and great love and compassion. Verse 38. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. And Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? Good question, Peter. And Christ said, who then is the faithful and prudent manager whom his master will put in charge of his slaves to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Who then can God trust to oversee other beings so that those beings are well cared for at all times? Do you and I fit the bill? Can God entrust with you? Still didn't get it, did I? Can God entrust you and I with many beings to care after? Right now, we're being considered. Are we good stewards of all that God has placed in our hands? And if so, there's coming a time when we're going to be given even more to manage. Now, at first thought, that may sound like, oh, that means a lot more work, a lot more grief. No. It's not going to be harder work. It's going to be more gratifying work. There'll be great comfort and peace into it. Luke 12 and verse 43. Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all of his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him in with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted, but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted, will receive a beating. So, do we know and give back all that God requires? I've mentioned many times now that when I first heard that question, my first thought was financial, tithing. But now we should see it that it's much, much more than that. It's everything. But finances are a part of it. God does require a minimum of 10% back on every dollar that we gain. In addition, he also requires that we set aside another minimum of 10% of every dollar we gain so that we can keep his feast appointments as he requires. If we are holding on to anything that God requires back, and we decide to use it for ourselves, we are no different than Eve reaching up and picking the fruit and taking the first bite. Last week I brought up that a common theme I witnessed throughout the feast was the need to go to God much more often and ask for his guidance and his will. Some of what we just read showed that the stewards for longer periods of time, they didn't have direct communication with the master while he was gone. That's not the case for us. We have 24/7 access. But now we got to ask, is once a week, once a day, checking in with him? Hey, am I still on the right track? Is that enough? To manage our time in a way so that we're never taking two or three steps backwards because, oh, I didn't see that coming. Because we made a poor decision. And we didn't ask God what he would have us do, how he would have us do it, when he would have us do it. Many times throughout our day, we can and we should be asking God, how would you have me go about this next task? It's not until then, and that we follow through on his responses, that we will be assured of what we read in Matthew 25 and verse 21. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.